You can turn with me, if you would, to Daniel. We've been in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar's own account of God's humbling him. Let's pray before we dive into God's word together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege we have of opening together your book, Revelation. Things we would not know otherwise had you not spoken. But thank you that you have spoken. You have communicated to us. You are speaking through your word, by your spirit, today to us. So give us ears to hear what you would say to us today. Give us eyes to see Jesus. And may our hearts and our minds and our whole being be drawn to fall at your feet in worship and give you the praise that is due to you. We ask for your spirit to be at work. For your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar's own account of God humbling him. We've seen through this study in Daniel 4 that God is sovereign. He is able to humble the proud, even a proud dictator like Nebuchadnezzar. And that is a good thing, a gracious thing, a gift. Repentance is a good gift that God gives to those who don't deserve it. A good gift that God gives to us. Amen?
Amen?
God brought King Nebuchadnezzar to his knees, and Nebuchadnezzar responded with worship. God humiliated him, publicly humiliated him, and Nebuchadnezzar responds this way in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. We saw Daniel as a picture of Jesus' teaching to love our enemies. That although Daniel had every reason to be resentful, to be bitter toward this arrogant, this evil oppressor, this king who took him captive, he had genuine care, genuine compassion. It's evident he had forgiven Nebuchadnezzar from his heart. He desired blessing, prosperity for this king. He was grieved at the prospect of seeing the consequences of Nebuchadnezzar's sins poured out on him. And Daniel spoke boldly in verse 27, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sin by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. We saw that it is the responsibility of rulers to practice righteousness, to show mercy to the oppressed. Failure to do what is right, to protect the vulnerable, is to sin against God. It's evidence of idolatry that we believe that others exist to be used to serve our own self-interests. It seems Nebuchadnezzar was more interested in building monuments for himself than he was in doing righteousness and showing mercy. Verse 29 sees him walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? We've seen his refusal to acknowledge God as God or give thanks to him was an offense against God. And this kind of pride is insane. a loss of reason, because worship of God is the truly rational thing human beings were created for. It's what we were made to do. Verse 34, at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. Today I want to look back over chapter 4, back over the first few chapters of Daniel, look back over this account of Nebuchadnezzar and see how Nebuchadnezzar points us to Jesus. Because the Bible is really all about Jesus. I wonder if on the road to Emmaus, Jesus taught his two disciples about Nebuchadnezzar. After his resurrection, we're told in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus, after his resurrection, with his disciples, opening up the Old Testament, opening up all the prophets, Daniel, one of the prophets, showing his disciples, the scriptures is all about me. All of this points to me. But how does Nebuchadnezzar, how does this evil, this arrogant king point us to Jesus? Well, look at Daniel chapter 4, verses 20 to 22. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. Daniel is interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream, explaining what God is communicating through this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. When we read that kind of description applied to a wicked tyrant like Nebuchadnezzar, conqueror of Jerusalem, plunderer of God's holy temple, the one who took God's people captive, the one who heated the furnace 7 times hotter and threw the 3 obedient Hebrews into it, it makes us uncomfortable. When we read that his greatness reaches to the heavens, his dominion to the ends of the earth, we might rightly feel that this greatness, this dominion, it doesn't belong to a mere man, much less a man of the character of a proud idolater like Nebuchadnezzar. Only God is the rightful ruler of all. Daniel rebukes this proud king for failing to do righteousness or to show mercy. Nebuchadnezzar was given dominion over birds and beasts to the ends of the earth. This is a clear connection to the creation mandate we have back in Genesis chapter 1. Humankind was made in the image of God to reflect the glory of God. He was blessed to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, and to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. This was God's intent, God's purpose for humankind. Psalm 8 says of mankind, "You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea." This is what man was meant to be. Reflections of the glory of God, ruling his creation under him. But we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, one way the Old Testament points us to Jesus is to recount history in a way that leaves us longing for something more, something better. We have a sense of how things ought to be, how things were meant to be, and what we see in history, in our own lives, falls so far short. That lack creates in us a hunger for the ideal, the way things were meant to be. Creates in us a longing for the one true king. King Nebuchadnezzar is pictured as a beautiful tree, an abundant tree that provides food, that provides shelter for all living creatures. He is the source. He is the supply. He is the provider and the protector, the shelterer of all creation. Ezekiel, who was a fellow exile in Babylon, was given a vision of a new and glorious temple in chapters 40 to 48 of Ezekiel. In chapter 47, he sees water flowing out of the temple that becomes a great river that flows all the way to the Dead Sea and makes the water fresh. It says in Ezekiel 47 verse 12, "And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing." We have this picture of trees that supply, that care for, that protect. The revelation of Jesus given to John picks up this theme in Revelation chapter 22 verse 1. "Then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Understand the temple, the tabernacle, designed to be a throne room of God. "Flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Jesus, the Lamb, is the one seated on the throne with his Father. He is the true source of life, of protection. Nebuchadnezzar is a dark shadow, pointing us to Jesus, the greater King, the greater provider, the greater protector. Daniel, even in chapter 2, addresses Nebuchadnezzar as King of Kings. King of Kings. "You, O King of Kings. You, O King, the King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold." Only God deserves the kingdom, the power, the might, the glory. We hear the title King of Kings applied to a man like Nebuchadnezzar and we shudder. But as conqueror of the world, with kings of other nations subjected to his rule, the title is accurate. He is indeed a king of other kings. He rules other kings. This title is used three times in the Old Testament. Twice of Nebuchadnezzar, Ezekiel 26 and here in Daniel 2. Once of Artaxerxes in Ezra chapter 7. But in the New Testament, this title is reserved exclusively for Jesus, who is both King of Kings and Lord of Lords. After the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the true and holy King of Kings. Keep in mind, some of the kings that Jesus rules over will not willingly bow to his authority, but they will bow. They will bow. Every knee will bow. If you have a view of Jesus which is exclusively nice, your view of Jesus is wrong. He is indeed merciful, gentle, kind. Isaiah tells us a bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He is merciful. He is gentle. He is kind. He is also just. And he will judge. And he will make war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. He will strike down the rebellious nations with a sword and rule with a rod of iron. He is the coming king who will right all wrongs, who will vindicate the oppressed and the defenseless. We need a king who is strong, a king who uses that strength to protect those under his care, to crush those who do evil and persist in wickedness. We need a king like that. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Daniel 4 verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you." King Nebuchadnezzar exalted himself. He built Great Babylon as a royal residence for the glory of his own majesty. His heart was lifted up. He was full of himself. And he learned that all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. Nebuchadnezzar was full of pride, selfish ambition. He was conceited and considered himself more significant than everyone else. Contrast this with Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Nebuchadnezzar, through selfish ambition, lifted himself up, made a name for himself, made himself great. He refused, even when confronted, refused to humble himself before God. So God humbled him. Jesus, being eternally equal with his Father, did not cling to the glory of his position, but willingly became nothing. Nebuchadnezzar went from king of the world to beast eating grass. But Jesus stooped infinitely lower. Being creator and sustainer of all that exists, being one with his Father, he became human. He entered into his own creation, not as a king, but as a servant, despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was rejected by his own people, abandoned by his friends, falsely accused and executed as a criminal. Nebuchadnezzar exalted himself. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God humiliated proud Nebuchadnezzar, but God exalted his own Son high above every other name. Luke 14 tells us, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Nebuchadnezzar points us to Jesus, who humbled himself, who took our sins upon him and paid the price in full. Back in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar demanded that all peoples, all nations, all languages fall down and worship his golden image. But in chapter 7, Daniel is given a vision of one like a son of man. That's Jesus' favorite title for himself, lifted from Daniel chapter 7. One like a son of man came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. See, Nebuchadnezzar, trying to establish himself, tries to compel everyone, all peoples, nations, and languages to bow at his command. In Revelation 5, we see the Lamb who has been slain standing, and all in heaven fall down before him, and they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." And in Revelation chapter 7, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Lamb who was slain to ransom people for God. Jesus, the one who is God from eternity, who became man. Jesus, the Lamb who died and is now alive. He is the one who is worthy of worship from every angel, every seraph, from all peoples, all nations, all languages. Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy of our worship. Let's worship Him today, church. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Jesus. Jesus, thank You for being the one that all the shadows are pointing to, that all the disappointments are creating longing for. Nebuchadnezzar was great. He was powerful. He was mighty. But he was nothing compared to who You are. And he learned to bow the knee to the true King of Kings. Lord Jesus, help us to learn to bow to You. Help us to see You as You really are. Not as we imagine or wish You to be, but who You are as You reveal Yourself to us in Your Word. One whose eyes are like a flame of fire. One who treads the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. One who is a lion, who was the Lamb who was slain for our sins, who bore my sins in His body on the tree. Jesus, help us today to offer up to You, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the worship that is Your due. Help us to see You for who You are, and help our hearts spontaneously overflow with praise, with adoration, with affection, with awe of who You are. Lord Jesus, You said all of Scripture is pointing to You. And so as we study the Old Testament, turn our eyes to You. Let us get a glimpse of who You are. Create in us a hunger for Your rule, Your reign. Lord, we look around this world and we are anxious for Your return. We are eager to see You seated on Your throne, to see justice and righteousness, to see truth and integrity, to see what it really looks like to care for the oppressed, to defend the powerless. We long for You, Jesus. And thank You that You are not far from us, but You are near to all who call on You. And so we call on You today. Be near to us, Lord Jesus. Be with us. We recognize, omnipresent God, You are here with us today. You are reigning in our hearts. And we are eager to see Your rightful reign over the earth. So we ask, Father, that You would be honored as you deserve, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that you would be the one we look to as provider for all our needs, sufficient for today. Protect us from the evil one. Protect us from temptation. Turn our eyes toward you. Help us to fall more deeply in love with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to celebrate communion, a remembering of Jesus, what he did for us. I'll invite some of the men to come and prepare to serve you. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're welcome to remember with us to take bread that represents his body, which is broken for you. Take juice, which reminds us of his blood poured out for you on the cross. The lamb who was slain. Jesus paid your price. Jesus came to conquer your hard heart, my hard heart, to change me, to make me new, to make me his, so that I come to the point where I am eager and delighted to bow the knee to King Jesus. And if that's not you today, that can be you today. I would invite you to cry out to him for mercy. Say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't deserve it. I deserve your wrath, your punishment, but Father, you poured out your punishment on Jesus on the cross in my place. And I receive the gift. The forgiveness of sins, of eternal life with you, of a relationship restored, reconciled with you. I want that gift. And I turn away from what I was trusting in and turn only and completely to you. Give him your life today. Trust him completely. Surrender to the King of Kings. And remember and rejoice and worship for what he's done for you personally. Jesus, we stand in your presence today, washed clean, clothed in your righteousness, made perfect, because you are perfect. We are accepted, we are welcomed, we are loved at your table. Not because we could live up to the perfect standard, but because you did and you paid our price in full. What amazing grace to sinners like us. Thank you for giving us the gift of repentance and faith to look to you and you alone. To forgive us our sins, to wash us clean, to make us new, to make us yours. Thank you for your work in us. And we look back to the cross and we recognize what it cost. That you humbled yourself, took on the form of a servant, became human so that as a human you could die in our place, pay our price. As our substitute, the Lamb who takes away our sin. Thank you, Jesus. We look to you, we worship you, we bow the knee, we rejoice in who you are. His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out for you. Drink.